Take your Bible, if you will, please. And first of all, turn tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start reading a number of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read what we read last week for Psalm 17 and verse 3. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll read a couple of verses tonight. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed preservation of it, that I believe that when I read it, study it, I'm studying exactly what God saw fit to give any age since it's been written. I'm glad it doesn't have to change. Culture changes, people change, society changes. But when God does something, it's done forever. We thank you for this book. We believe it's the very word of God, not only inspired, but preserved for our day. Now help us understand it as we try to study it and teach it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, we talked about, started a couple weeks ago, the formula for success in this life, not only this life, but also in the life to come that God is preparing for us even today. And we talked about three necessary elements, you could call them the three P's or whatever, that we need to be successful and how they operate in our life. First, there's a purpose. We looked at that, and we studied it last week. The purpose. What is the purpose of our lives? The word purpose is the object for which someone or something exists. It's design. We have a divine designer, and he has a purpose for our lives. It has to do with his kingdom. David said in Psalm 17, verse 3, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. He purposed in his heart that his mouth would not transgress against the Lord. Paul said in 2 Timothy, writing to Timothy in chapter 3, and down about verse 10, he said, but thou hast fully known, talking to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. And I could use the word my all through this. My manner of life. Watch this third one. My purpose. My purpose. Thank you, brother. Okay. Announce that at the end with everybody back here, okay? Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, the things he mentions here. Also, Paul said, as he wrote in Acts chapter, as Luke wrote in Acts 19, verse 21, while Paul was at Ephesus, Paul said he purposed in his spirit or in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. That is, he saw need, he decided and purposed in his heart, or in his spirit in this case, that he would go there to that particular place. Now, this sets forth that God has a purpose for us over and over again. Paul talked about his purpose here. In Romans chapter 8, if you turn there and look in verse 28, you know this by heart probably, what Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. Paul, according to God's purpose. That alone tells us, the child of God, that we have a purpose. God has a purpose for you and I in this particular life. God didn't look down, as I said last week, one day and see you and I, and suddenly we were born in this world, and he said, I see something in that person that I believe I can use. No, he knew that before he ever created Adam. The Bible teaches us, if you look in the book of Acts, and look in Acts chapter 15, I believe it is. Yeah, Acts 15 in verse 19, the Bible says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, the beginning of the cosmos. He looked down through the eons of time, and he knew everything that he was going to do. That means if he knew everything he was going to do, he knew everyone that was going to participate in those things that he would call to do according to his purpose. He knew you and I all along. He knew me before I was ever born. He knew you before you was ever born. He knows everyone on this earth. He's God. God don't have to learn anything. He knows everything. You don't have to be taught, because who can teach one that knows everything? And these are attributes of God himself. And God said, I will use someone like you, but there you must understand, I won't force it. I know within you there is a recognition. If you recognize the talent that I've given you in your birth, If you recognize it and give it back to me, I'll use it for my glory, and I'll work through you. And I'll take a combination of people together with different talents and bring them together in the local church and perform the miracle of the local church to promote my kingdom in the age of grace. And that's what exactly happened. God will never use us unless we allow him to help us recognize our potential, that is, that which we have in this body to do. I must recognize my talent that God has given me and give it back to him, and he would use that for his glory. I read the other day where a pastor went to a young member went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I just found out what my talent is." We'd have been reading the book Gospels about the talent, 10, 5, 1. And he said, "I found out what my talent is." And the pastor thought he was going to tell him something great. He said, "Well, pray tell me." He said, "I found out my talent in this church is to gossip." And the pastor said, "What did you say?" He said, "No, I found my talent right now in this church is to gossip." And the pastor said, "Well, the only advice I've got to you is what Jesus told the man in the Bible. Go bear it." I thought that's pretty good. Just go bury your talent. You won't have to worry about it until the Lord gets back. But we do have a purpose, and God wants us to recognize our talent that we have and give it back to him. And then he says, "I'll balance that out in the church." Don't be a occupier. Be a one that is occupying, that is in this particular life as we try to serve him. We're no up with God. We are no maverick in the sense. We are a design model. No one else in the world just like you, no one else like me. And I'm rehearsing a little bit last week. As there's no snowflake the same that's ever fell from the sky. As no leaf is the same that's ever grew on a tree. As no grain of sand is the same that's ever fell, washed up on the shore anywhere in this world. There's no other person that's ever been born or will be born just like you and just like me. Even identical twins won't have the same. They may have genetic a lot of things, but they end up having character that's different. The nature would be different. The things that they do will be entirely different according to the makeup. And so here, when we think about this knowing God, of God, all the works that will be done, and he certainly knew the age of grace when the church would be birthed, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he knew the Old Testament, one of the amazing things about the Old Testament was you never found sin completely took away. You found sin covered, but it had to roll on. And therefore, God dealt drastically in a lot of ways in the Old Testament with people, and he said why he dealt that way. But when we come to the age of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin away. The blood covered and took our sin away. And therefore, God deals with us in mercy and grace. But at the same time, there's things that's taking place today that man in the age of grace see taking place, but they can't contribute that God did it. The secular world don't contribute that God does anything. We're the cause of everything. And yet in the age of grace, we cannot precisely see like they did in the Old Testament, because that sin was not never took away completely. It was never paid for completely till Jesus came. And therefore, there's a lot of suffering for sin in the Old Testament that took place that was rolled on down through the ages. Even David's descendants afterwards felt the effect of that sin on their life later. But in the age of grace, it's a wonderful time to be, folks. Our sins can be forgotten and forgiven and forgotten. Amen. When they're put in the blood of Christ. You can't find that in the Old Testament. The only thing they were covered till Jesus paid for it. I'd heap rather live on this side of Calvary than on the other side of Calvary. Thank God for the day I'm living in, but I must be busy, and so must we all, using the talent that God has given us this side of eternity. So, for example, I believe when I look at this and see this purpose, and God knows the purpose that he proposed that he had for me, but I must recognize from the input of God's word the talent he's given me, and then even recognize it's not enough, because I could recognize the talent God gave me and go in a different direction and leave God out. So there's got to be a submissive. And of course, Romans 12 teaches us the first part, "Beseech you therefore that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." In verse 1, he said, so I believe with all my heart that God looked down. If I can, I don't know the way to put it, because I hadn't experienced anything except what happened here. But I believe with all my heart that God looked down through the ends of time with his telescope of foreknowledge, and he saw the Fellowship Baptist Church being born in the little town of Clayton on the west side of 9/11. I believe that, folks, because he knows all things from the very beginning of the world. He knew the time would come. There would be a young man that, when he got saved, desired God's will to leave everything that had to do and submit to him, even though it was a hard times. He knew that he needed a wife to understand that and follow the husband in anything and never rebel against anything because they thought it might not be equal to them. He knew what I needed to do to start this work. But he also knew the people I needed. He knew the people that was necessary in those early days to understand that God would start a work through an individual. He had to have an individual to start, but he can't do it by himself. And so down through the ages, God has given us wonderful people. He saw Charles Innes, and I use that for myself. Put your name where you're ever at. He saw you and saw you had a talent, and once you recognized that and gave it back to God, he used it in this church and any church that a person will be in who wants to serve the living God. And together he'll bring us with all the talents to harmonize in the system of God's purpose, not only for the individual life, but for the local assembly that God sets up and births in this world. And by the way, every church that's ever been started was started like ours. Somewhere back there's a burden. Somewhere there's people left and started a new work. It started from scratch. There was no church at all before Jesus came. There was a called out assembly in Israel, but it was a nation. It was not a church. And now for 2,000 years, God has been using people the same way. People who give their life on the mission field and local places, and those who give their life, even their home municipalities at times, because they took and stood for the cause of Christ when the world did not understand them. Maybe they misread the Bible, but there's some who went with the scriptures and did their best to follow what the scriptures had to say with all that they had to give back to God. He saw who would help do the work. He saw who would be faithful to God in allowing them to build his work, even here at Fellowship Baptist Church and anywhere else in this world. That means that I could not do as good a job as you and I could do together. I could not do the good a job by myself 43 years ago as with the few 12, 15, and then 40 or 50 that we started to begin with. And there's no way in this world, you know, we could do the job now without having the personnel to do it. Because with all the talent we have, those who give their talent when it's asked for is how God works through the local church and we continue on the work that he's called us to do. And so there's a purpose in our lives. And it's manifested here at Fellowship Baptist Church. You're God's purpose for this church. And if one does not perform in that purpose, then one is out of place. If the place that where God has put us is not the place that we give him back, as we recognize our talent, the talent for the purpose of the church. And by the way, I believe that's the only way a person will ever serve God. It's got to be centered around the church. I don't care if it's a missionary, I don't care if it's an evangelist. It's still got to be centered around the church. It is God who established the church. This 1 Corinthians says it's the body of Christ. Everything works through the church. And so there's a purpose for that in our lives. God did not put us here just to see how much money we can make. He didn't put us here just to enjoy pleasure this life. He didn't put us here for anything other than his purpose for his kingdom. And he warns and warns that we are to enjoy the blessings that he gives us, but never let it take the focus away from his purpose in our lives. What a shame that there are people that served God for years and suddenly enter the life, the purpose is gone, and they go in a different direction rather than really serving the living God. What a shame to spend our life for everything and doing what we want to do and leave God out of it in this life. God's steps are designed when obeyed to achieve a special purpose in our lives. And sometimes in doing that purpose, there will be some people that are true to it the worst when God is preparing you for the very best. And that's the hard thing to accept sometimes. How is it that God would literally allow us to be treated the worst at times when he is going to bring out the best? I fully believe that many times God can bring out the best in us when we have to depend on him only and know there's no other one else to turn to. And brother, I'll tell you, in these days, that has to be done a lot that no one knows anything about. You get along with your wife and your in these days, and you pray about everything and ask God to give the answer that's needed at that particular hour. So it is our job to fulfill the purpose that God has for us and to do so here. Faith is needed not only to remove problems, but to endure problems that seem unmovable. Why? Because God has a purpose for you and I. And I find this out. God's purpose will bring a test. And when you pass the test, His purpose will increase towards the goal that He has for us in this particular life. What I'm saying, former success in this world and the world to come has to be understanding the purpose that God has and unrecognizing the talent that God has given and surrender that to Him and say, God, please use it for Your glory. I give myself to You, and then work hard towards the goal of obeying God scripturally, and you amaze how the purpose is revealed. There's no way in the world you can see the future, all of it, but you can trust God for that. Now, think about this thing of purpose. The most important thing in my life, in your life, is to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't understand and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, we will never understand what God wants us to do. Then the question comes, where do I hear that voice? Right here. Right here. This book. This is where I hear that voice. This is the inspired word of God, and the Holy Spirit is involved with that. I'll never hear that voice like I could and should unless I'm in this book. I'll hear the voice if God draws me to the Lamb of God, to the gospel. But I'll never understand the purpose of God in my life unless I become a student of this book. His voice is the only voice in this world that matters for me and should be for you and for all of us. It doesn't mean that He may change our course and direction, but our focus will be on Him in any direction we go. And that's really important. His voice is the only voice that matters. No one can talk to you and I for God. I can't have someone talk to God to me for God. I can't have someone go to God and talk to about what I should do for Him. I have to go to His Word and walk best I can to understand obedience to that which I know to do, and then I find that I hear the voice of God, and it's through His Word. No, He doesn't ever come to me verbally. Some people are talking about God came to him and told him to tell something verbally. Well, I've been the same 51 years. He never done that to me. But I'll tell you this. I've seen many a thing to get up in this pulpit and preach and witness about from this book. And I believe it's from God Himself, because I believe He wrote this book. When I read it, every word, every jot, every tittle, everything that's there, I believe is of God. And so I reverent it to the place that when I read it, I believe God is speaking to my heart. Now, nobody can know the voice of God for you and I. That's why the psalmist cried out. And look in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2 with me. In Psalm 63, in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist said this, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. So I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Isn't it interesting? He's not talking about seeing anything mystically. He's seen Him in the sanctuary. Where's that? That's the place of worship. That's where the Word is read. That's where it is explained at. I see You there, He says, because Thy love kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee, verse 4. While I live, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. You know where that's at? Where's the lower parts of the earth? Hell itself. Lake of fire, hell itself. And then he says, He said, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. In other words, the psalmist was saying, you know, nobody can know the voice of God for me except me. And when he speaks to us, we can know what God said about what should be done as a group. But what each individual can do in bringing that title out must be recognized as God speaks to our heart. So what you hear in with God, more than what you see, sight for God is to look back and see what is done. Faith is to open up for substance of things you can't see, substance of things not seen. What you hear determines what you will speak and what you will do, if whether it be for God or against God. So when I know this, I have to listen to some things. I have to listen to God's voice before you listen to the need of our own family. You see, I found this out, that when I listen to his voice, it'll produce the confidence that I need to provide for my family. I can't take second place. Years ago, I was asked, how would it be if I had priorities in life? How would you put those things? I don't know about you, but we'll get into this a little bit later as I look at the potential, and then I get at the end and look at the principles that God gave me there today that set me in motion for my potential, that he could bring it out, that I would perform his purpose. Because the purpose, there's a potential God sees in us that has to be given because of recognition. And then there is the principles that guides us, the laws that guides us to do what God says do through the potential he gives us to accomplish his purpose. Three things are very important in life. And so when you look at things, what is important? Well, the priority is simply this. God is first. My wife is second. My family is third. This church is fourth. And from there, I don't care. Do you hear what I said? That's a priority. For principles in my life to serve the living God. Those cannot be out of place. You say, wait a minute, what about the wife? My wife is second next to God. She's next in line. God brought us together and then gave us a family. The third thing is my family. Amen. Then God gave us to start a church, to birth the church. The fourth thing is our church. I care for our church. I pray and I work for our church. And when people in the church, I try my best to serve. But what people say outside the church, I care less. Because my priorities is in line before God. And those things will not. You see, when I care, of course it hurts, but I'm saying it don't keep make me change my focus. I don't say, well, because that I have to bear this, boy, I'm not going to serve God no more. No, because my principles guide my potential where God can enforce surrender to him to know what his purpose is. Folks, I wish I could get across to you. You're seeing things in life that's developed over the years. That didn't happen to snap at a finger. But it's some things that have to be done for God to be focused all the time, not get off on a tributary somewhere and focus. Last week, we was talking to people that sometimes you have to make adjustments. Yes, you do. And they asked about the judgment. And I said, the judgment is this way. When you have to be in line focused on the Lord and you have to make an adjustment, then when you go off, you don't change your focus. I may be going like this, serving God with the principle of potential surrender to the Lord, and suddenly come to a crisis where I have to deviate off the road, so to speak, but I don't begin to have my focus this way when I deviate. I've always, wherever I go, got my focus on God. Somewhere or another, no matter where I deviate from, I'm coming back in line somewhere or another because I pray that God help my mind stay clear that I will never change my focus off of him. Because once I change my focus off of him, I'm caught in a trap, don't know what to do. And sometimes I have to adjust. And we have to back up and adjust. But our focus must always be upon God. And then what happens, there will be a time that where I may adjust this way. But when I adjust, see what happens, most of the time we're headed in a direction. And then we get in a crisis and we have to adjust. So what do? We adjust, but then our focus goes. And here we are adjusted this way. And thanking God, I want to be pleased. Amen? Amen?
Yes. Amen?
You say if you want to. I tell you, it's true, folks. I've been there. I ain't been this thing 51 years and come out on this side without knowing where the scratches and the heartaches are at and decision to be made. You keep your focus on him, do the adjustment, and God will see to it you get back where you need to be because you hadn't changed your focus. And you still serve God and get reward for that in life. You see, God says, listen to his voice before you do your doctors enter into the room of news, of unbelief, of doubt. I mean, listen to God's voice. And then when the doctor comes and he brings that bad news, you don't get in that unbelief and doubt. Listen to God's voice before others have an opportunity to affect you. Listen to God's voice instead of the critical words of others who try to break us up and defeat us and change our focus. And that change, that most time that destroys our self-confidence. Listen to God's voice and your attitude will change miraculously to faith. And you'll have victory and you'll find yourself having hope. Listen to God's voice, ladies and gentlemen, before you listen to the voice of doubters. Your faith is a gate to your future, and your faith is such things hoped for, evidence things not seen. Listen to God's voice before you listen to ideas and suggestions of those near you. Ideas are not commands. Somebody has an idea about something good, but that's not a command. Only the Bible can give us directions around those things. Listen to to God's voice before you make any commitment to men or of your time, of your money, of your enthusiasm. Listen to God's voice before you make any dramatic or significant change in your life. In other words, this causes us to recognize his voice, and it enables us to know our assignment. It enables us to discern the pitfalls and unleash your faith for the next season of achievement in our lives as you go through these. Listen, Satan's not going to leave us alone. We're going to have adjustment all the time. We're going to find places that we're deep in the valley. And thank God we're saved. We're not at the bottom yet. He's got out the muck mire of sin. But we're in circumstances that we maybe didn't have nothing to do about. But because of that, we're feeling the pressure of Satan. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a myth or fire or wind or dove. He may materialize himself sometimes in those things, but that's not what he is. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. Amen. And he's equal to God the Father. And therefore, in this life, Jesus talked about him being another comfort's going to come in John 14:16, that he may abide with you forever, he said. And I believe that, thank God. I love that forever part. Why? Because when he came in, when I got saved, that means forever. And that just helps me understand that I'm saved, even though sometimes there's things that are not what they really want to be. So now I find out the purpose. What is your purpose in life? It always amazes me. One of the factors today, I got this a few weeks ago about what's happening. This is the most unusual time. I just got an article, Dr. Harry Webb, that died, wrote back a few years ago, just in the last little while, talking this age, that what's happened among God's people, not the world, but God's people, there's a loss of trying to win souls. It's fallen. And the generation that's coming up is losing it. They say that now, most teenagers, it dropped, it was 63% of those who said they were saved, believed they wanted to witness. Now, it's only about 45%. It dropped 18% in the last 12 years. Talk to teenagers saved, and most will tell you, I don't believe this thing of witness. You shouldn't push your religion off anybody else. So it's another way to get us from not witnessing. Then Satan's fighting outside for those who want to, so you can't go in different places and so forth. They say talking about God may be losing out to other things today. The best way to talk to someone to answer questions is to be face-to-face so they can see how much you love them. They say now people are using Facebook and things like that, say they talk about God, but they don't do nothing mention about it, and that's about it. Another thing they talked about, they seen that people are ashamed of the gospel today. They say the actual participation in church activities seem to have decreased in most churches when it comes to witnessing. And even in fundamental churches like ours, it's decreasing, not at a rate at the other churches, but it's decreasing in a tremendous amount of rate of people witness for Christ. And some of that is fear, because nowadays the government's, since about the late 60s, the government's opened up everything just about, whereas you do anything for the Lord now, and you're scared to death something's going to happen to you. But I'm glad, and I think about this thing of witness. The culture of the day, they said, increase against witness and soul winning. And therefore, the next generation coming up, if we don't teach it now, the next generation's not going to know what to do. And they're not going to teach it. You have to be taught things to teach. And the sad thing about it is, many things have been closed to witness. You can't just witness on the street now, even with a permit. You get one, they used to, now they're even denying that because it's hate crime. We talk about Jesus Christ on the way of life. And then you find yourself not being in a get-in section. But I'm glad, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know who you realize or not, God has always seemed to give us a heart to reach people. It was door-to-door visitation to start with. Then we moved into missionaries. And then we moved in Moore's Cove, house to house. We used to take men and ride up the streets on the van of this town. And somebody may remember that. We'd draw straws who would drive. And then the others would be kneeled inside that van on their knees and pray up and down these streets in town that God help us reach those people for the Lord. Then we'd go back and visit those streets. Now you go in places you can't even visit no more. They'll run you out. Then I think about how God gave us the burden for missionaries. Then I thought about how God gave us the burden also that we had for the radio station. And then we started with as a minister at the preschool. And then we talked about the radio station. And then we got to the point of being stopped witnessing and now mail out. Dr. Webb said that nowadays, even not door-to-door witnessing, can't be done in a lot of places, but you can pass out tracts. And he made something I knew, but never, he said something I knew, but never thought about. He said, if you're witness to someone verbally, you can't do nothing unless God does it anyhow. If you give them a tract, they have to read it. Only God can do it there. So if you can't witness verbally, give them a tract. If you can give them a tract, God still says his word not returning to him void. And people can get saved from a tract as much so as witnessing. It's better to witness because they see the love of God in a heart if they love people. But a tract will help that. And I think to myself, I told Barbara the next day we was talking, we was praying, and said, look, isn't it an amazing thing? Everybody who gets one of those packages there gets a tract of the gospel, simple plan of salvation. Every one of them. So that means in every house that goes into, they either read it or discard it. And if they discard it, I pray to God to give it somebody else. And we pray over the ones we mail out. I hope you do too. We pray and ask God to touch the ones that we mail out. Why? Because I believe that tract and information in there, if I can't get to them to knock on the door, maybe that'll do something. Where the tract would do something. We get people in heaven one day because that's another means of getting the gospel out. Maybe you don't understand it, but I hope you do. I see. And then there's the purpose by design. And of course, next week I want to look at the potential. Our purpose is by design, but the potential. If you look with me, look in Colossians, I'm going to close with this verse. Look in Colossians chapter 3, we started the other day. It said in verse 17, and he said, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father of him. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Isn't it amazing? He's not even talking about being blessed here only. He says the reward of the inheritance when we get there in that particular day. So the next thing is potential. I'll give you the definition, that'll go home. The word potential means the capability or possibility that can happen, but has not taken place yet. It is undeveloped skill. There's a potential I've got, I may not know, but if I recognize my talent, at least to try to give God what I have, then God will take that potential, which is undeveloped skill. And he says, I'll work through you, like he did to the church at Thessalonica. I'll work through you, the word of God. And then you start out gradually. It ain't something you do hastily. You do it day by day by day by day by day. And you study and you do and you study. And when you study, you do heartily. You're not lazy, and you find yourself filling the day, studying, working, praying. I thought about the other day, I've been doing some reading and studying on this thing of twiddling and texting, and I don't know what it is really. I was thinking about, they say they use short letters and so forth. And I may bring a little bit more of that up, and how quick you can text someone. Texting, you have to know the language to be able to text people, they say. Texting is a short way of the communication. I heard that for two people walking beside a guy walked up, and This guy was walking along doing texting. I guess he was texting. He said, what are you doing? He said, texting. There's a guy right beside him walking along. He said, what are you doing? He said, texting. He said, who are you texting? He said, we're texting each other walking side by side. I'd rather talk. Amen? I mean, but that's a quick way to do things. And the reason for that is quick language. You know, I got to thinking, if that's so great among men, what about short sentences and words to the Lord once in a while? I used to think you pray a long prayer. When I'm by myself, I realize riding down the road, dear God, bless that dear person if I see him. Dear Father, thank you for the day. Be about my business. God conscious, all day, God, keep my mind on you. Dear Father, how about so-and-so? They haven't heard from them. Lord, I thank you for that blessing last week. Just little sentences. And all it is just communicating quickly with God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it works. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your word. I'm looking at now success here and success in heaven. The formula for that success in both places. And I believe the purpose of God's the only thing that matters. And I believe you see the potential. And when we recognize we have our potential for you to use, Lord, I pray you'd help people see how it works. I'm trying my best to be slow on this, to see how it works. It's a wonderful thing to see how God works through the principle. Help me understand, which is the laws of my action and the potential, which in turn we see that I have to develop unskilled things in my life that I might accomplish the purpose that only you know that I can do in your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.